自动配的功能是很差的。Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free.
Well, do keep a finger in the letter to the Ephesians that we're going to be looking at, and let's just pray as we come to God and his word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you tell us in the letter of the Ephesians that your word is the sword of the Spirit and a weapon with which we fight the spiritual battle against our spiritual enemies. We ask and pray that you might speak to us from your word this evening, that we might be equipped to stand for you, especially in the area of work. So please enable us to understand and hear your voice by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a recent survey from the Viva Entertainment Channel disclosed that workers who are called Andy and Sarah are the most likely to call a sickie at work. Andy and Sarah come first amongst the men. Steve is second, Paul third, John fourth, and Dave is the fifth worst. So that's if your name, we're not having you. Amongst women, it's Sarah first, but then it's Becky, Anne, Emma, and Debbie. The most common excuse that people give for not turning up to work is the car wouldn't start. The survey showed that most employees had taken an average of 3 days off work in the last 12 months due to illness, but on at least two of those occasions, they were lying. The 30% said they'd got a dodgy stomach, and a fifth said that they were suffering from a migraine or flu. They were asked to give the reasons why they didn't turn up for work. 30% said they simply fancied a day off. One in five just wanted a lie-in. More than a fifth were too drunk or hungover to do any work. And 15% simply said they disliked the weather outside or they wanted a long weekend. See, it's pretty much common culture, isn't it, for people to pull a sickie. They don't feel like going to work, so they're not going to turn up. And they're happy to lie and give whatever excuse will mean that they don't have to turn up for work today. And I guess the challenge for lots of Christians is that if they're working in that sort of culture where that's taken for granted, where that kind of approach to work is normal, is are they going to be any different? Are they just going to buy into the normal culture of the workplace and the normal attitude that people have to their work, or are they prepared to stand out and be different? Actually, it may well be a totally different culture. In some workplaces, it may well be a culture of working massively long hours, of never going home, of working weekends in order to show just how committed you are. Again, a Christian working in that environment, are you going to be just the same as everybody else, or are you going to stand out? We're following a short series on the subject of work, and the Bible has much to say about this crucial aspect of our lives. Last week we were looking generally at the dignity of work and how the Bible says that work is valuable. We were seeing how we're created to work. But because we live in a fallen world, we experience God's curse as we work. Our work is frustrating, boring, and difficult. We saw that as Christians, we're commanded to work. We're not delivered from the need to work, and our work is not made easy. We are commanded to work to feed ourselves, to provide for others, to be able to give, to fulfill God's purpose of the world being filled and subdued. And so we saw that we needed to learn to be content in our work. That if our relationship with the Lord Jesus is right, then we will be able to be content, whatever our circumstances. So we were already thinking last week about issues of boredom and frustration. This week we're going to move on to think about the difficulties of doing work itself. And I guess for many of us as Christians, the real difficulty and challenge of work is being in an environment where the vast majority of people are not Christians and where the culture and where the ethos is not Christian. At work, we find ourselves in hostile territory. We're not encouraged for being believers. We're not encouraged in our Christian lives. We're living in a very different and difficult environment. And it can be extremely difficult to keep up our commitment to Christ and our Christian life in that place. I don't imagine what it would be like to be on Big Brother. But I guess if you're on Big Brother, you probably go into it thinking, I'm going to be able to put on a front. I'm going to be able to keep it up for the whole program. You go thinking, I want to project myself this way. But actually, the reality is, day after day after day of 24-hour coverage, the mask at some point is bound to slip. And I guess for many of us as Christians, that's actually what work is like. We're in hostile territory and we're on view and we're on show, and it's just difficult to keep up the front. We're under pressure. And so cracks appear. We find work difficult. Well, as Christians, we're called to be people who are different. We're called to be holy in every area of life. We're called to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Earlier in the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, Paul writes to the Christians, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And I guess one of the great difficulties of work, the challenge of work, is to be holy in that work environment. So we're not delivered from the need to work, but as we're transformed into the likeness of Christ, the way we work should be transformed. And we need to remember that holiness is not something just negative. It's not just about things we don't do. In the Bible, holiness is positive. It's about being set apart from some things in order to be set apart for others, to be set apart from sin in order to be set apart for God. So when it comes down to it, in many ways, the difficulties that we have at work are the difficulty of being holy, the difficulty of being different and set apart for God. And the New Testament has much to say about how we go about work, particularly to slaves. It addresses slaves and the ways that they should go about their work. And the thrust of the teaching of the New Testament is that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, should make Christian slaves even better workers for their masters. Now, we're not in exactly the same situation. We're not slaves. Even though you may feel your work is slavery, you're not. But the principles that Paul sets out here are, I think, applicable to our workplace. And I think it's important for us to grasp that working in a holy way that is different is not just something that is pragmatic out of a desire to gain evangelistic opportunities. We can too easily fall into that reductionist way of thinking, that we're called to be holy in order to do evangelism. Well, it may well achieve that. After all, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, "If we live such good lives amongst the pagans, it may give opportunities for them to glorify God and come to recognize him. It may open up opportunities for us to be able to speak about our faith and the hope that we have." Or as Paul puts it in Titus 2 verse 9, when slaves again are told to serve their masters, it may make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. But that's not the reason for holy living. The Bible says the reason for holy living is because it's right in itself. God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "Be holy because I am holy." It's not sort of simply pragmatic. God demands holiness because he is a holy God, whether it generates particular results or not. So what will it mean to be holy at work? To be set apart from sin and for God? Well, I want to suggest four areas in which that may be shown. Four areas in which there might be difficulty at work and where we need to demonstrate our holiness and our difference. The first area is this: the way you treat your boss. the way you treat your boss. It's a key element of New Testament holiness, the way that you treat those who have authority over you. None of us by nature, because we're sinful, like having people in charge of us. But the New Testament tells us that holiness is seen in respecting and submitting to authority that is over us. So here in chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect." Not just that you're to do what they say, but to give them the honor and the respect that their status deserves. In fact, Paul rather radically says that slaves are to obey their masters in just the same way that they would obey Christ. They're to see their master as if their master was Christ and respond accordingly. And the same message we find in Colossians, in Titus, in Peter. And you see, it's not just about action, but it's about attitude. It's about a willingness to accept their authority. And the demand to obey and respect your boss is not actually dependent on whether or not he or she is a good boss or not. Your boss may well be David Brent, or worse, but you're still called to obey and respect. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter writes, "Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." Isn't that astonishing? I think this means that we're not to sort of undermine and mock those who are in authority over us. We're not to be gossiping behind their backs. We're not to pretend to respect them when it suits and when it brings us advantage, but when we're with all of our other colleagues, to just sort of knock them down. What will this mean in practice? Well, surely at the very least it will mean doing the work that we're legitimately obliged to do, fulfilling the obligations of our contract, doing what we've agreed to do without complaining. It means being careful to speak to and of those who are in authority over us in respectful ways. So much the work life, the banter between people is sort of backstabbing and undermining of those who are over us, complaining and moaning. Instead, Christians need to sort of demonstrate a right respect, maybe a degree of understanding and empathy for the position of those who have authority over us. And the Bible's full of examples of people who did this. Think about the way Joseph treated Pharaoh with great respect. Think about the way that Daniel treated Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings that he worked with great respect. Think of the way that Nehemiah treated the king he worked with great respect. They're held up as models for us to follow. So at work, the default position for us, I think, should be to obey, even when we're asked to do something that we think is unwise, even when we're asked to do something that it wouldn't have been what we would have chosen to do. Now, the Bible tells us there are circumstances where it's sometimes right to refuse to obey. Bible says that we owe our ultimate loyalty to Christ, and if there's a conflict between our loyalty to Christ and our loyalty and obligations to men, Christ must come first. So if we're commanded to do something that's sinful or illegal, to lie, to bribe, to make a false claim, to take a client to a lap dancing club, then in those situations it's obvious that we should obey God and not men, and be willing to take the consequences, maybe even lose our job. But our default position should be to obey, unless there is some obvious conflict between our relationship, our loyalty to Christ, and our obligation to our boss. Well, some of us here as well may find ourselves actually in the position of being bosses. You might be on the other side of the line. You might have people who are working for you. Well, if that's the position you find yourself in, then you need to make sure that you treat those who are under you properly. Paul writes in Colossians, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Actually, the Bible has strong words to say to employers who don't pay proper wages to their employees. The law of the Sabbath commands employers to give rest to their employees as well. There's to be a sort of equality and fairness. And if we're bosses and we're Christians, we have opportunities to demonstrate that in the way that we treat those working for us. So first area, the way you treat your boss. And that can be an area of real difficulty. You find your boss difficult to respect. You think he's a bit of an idiot. You really don't want to work for him. Are you going to listen to what Christ has to say? Well, secondly, the way you actually do your work. The way you do your work. That's one of the key ways that we demonstrate our holiness. Have a look at Ephesians 6, verse 6. Paul writes, "Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord and not men." See, Paul says you're to be wholehearted about your work. You're not just to work for the sake of appearance when the boss is watching. You're to remember, actually, that the real boss, the Lord Jesus, is watching you all the time. You might think your boss isn't watching, but Paul says the real boss is. The Lord Jesus is there, and you're serving him. And it seems to me there are kind of really three areas where the Bible says we demonstrate our difference by the way that we do our work. First is this area of wholeheartedness. We're to work wholeheartedly. We're not to be slackers and skivers, doing as little as we possibly can to get away with it. The picture Paul gives here is of these slaves throwing themselves into their work enthusiastically, with all the energy and all the focus that they would give to serving Christ. I guess that's a real challenge for us, because we can fall into seeking to do the minimum necessary to get by. We can fall into taking the long lunches and the coffee breaks. We can spend our time sort of surfing the internet when we should be working, chatting with others and gossiping away. Actually, we can even fall into danger of doing this by sort of misusing our time at work for evangelism. We kind of justify that to ourselves. And we forget that actually that's not what we're paid to do. We're not paid to tell people the gospel. And we need to be careful not to abuse that opportunity. We're to work wholeheartedly. I think we're also to work skillfully, to use the gifts and the abilities that we have to the full. After all, Joseph used his abilities, his great abilities as an administrator, to help serve Potiphar, his master, when he was a slave, to help the warden of the prison when he was working there, and ultimately, of course, to help Pharaoh. Daniel also excelled in his training. He was granted wisdom and understanding beyond that of everybody else. Greater wisdom than the magicians and enchanters of Babylon. And he was able to use those great gifts to serve the king. Now, you and I may not be as gifted as Daniel. We may not be as gifted as Joseph. But I think they are a model for us of using those gifts as well as we can. God created us with those gifts. He gave us those abilities. As we saw last time, he created us to work. And he wants us to use those gifts to the full. And then thirdly, with integrity, honesty, and reliability. We're to be those who are kind of are unwilling to take bribes and to cheat, to steal from our employer and to exploit for ourselves. We've seen all the cases, haven't we, of the MPs who fiddled their expenses. The very opposite of genuine kind of integrity. Now, holiness is demonstrated in being utterly honest and reliable, even with the smallest things. Striking in chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, as the people who don't like Daniel try to set him up. It says, "The administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so." Because he was so honest, he was uncorruptible. He wouldn't lie on his expenses. He wouldn't steal from his employer. He had integrity, honesty, and reliability. And sometimes it can be just really difficult to work in those ways, to work wholeheartedly and skillfully and with integrity when everybody else around you is not working like that. And you have to stand out and be different. But when we do, the Bible encourages us that our work will be noticed. Daniel was noticed by the kings he was working for. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Now Daniel was so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." See, his kind of reliability, his honesty, his integrity, his skill, his wholeheartedness had been noticed. And actually, out of that, Daniel enjoyed remarkable evangelistic opportunities. Telling King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, King Darius about the one true God. But he didn't work in that way in order to get that opportunity. He worked in that way because it was the right thing to do. And the opportunity then came his way, and he was the right person at the right time. So the actual way that we do our work. Thirdly, the way that we relate to others. The way we relate to others. In the New Testament, holiness is not kind of individualistic and private. Holiness is not what you do in your quiet time. Holiness is social and public. It's primarily about the way we relate to other people, how we treat them, how we speak to them, how we speak about them. And one of the real challenges at work is our relationships with colleagues and clients and others. And our holiness will be demonstrated in the way we relate to other people. It will be there that we manifest the character of Christ. I think there are a number of key areas. In the letter to the Ephesians, one of the vital areas of holiness is in the area of our speech, what we say. The Bible says that our words reveal our hearts, our attitudes to God, our attitudes to others, so we have to guard our tongues. We're warned against gossip about other people, about swearing, foul language, rudeness, kind of angry speech. We're warned against speech that's knocking people down rather than building others up. And isn't the reality that so much of office banter is just like that? In the end, it is gossip. It is swearing. It is anger. It is knocking other people down. It is promoting yourself at the expense of others. The Bible says, watch your speech. Don't be like that. That is not how we're to relate to others. Every word counts before God. It's seen in our humility, our willingness to be servants and serve others. After all, the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Are we called to look out for the interests of others, to be willing to help? So maybe there's something that needs doing in the office. There's a colleague who kind of needs help. Are we those who are sort of willing to be servants? Or do we stand back and refuse to help? And sort of at work, there's a massive challenge as to the extent to which we're driven by selfish ambition rather than humility, a desire to promote ourselves. And in the race to succeed and do better than others, maybe we're willing to sort of tread others down. Maybe we're willing to kind of speak badly of them. Maybe we're willing to give them a sort of a bad reference or not as good a reference as they deserve. Beginning of kind of Philippians, Paul talks about people who even preach the gospel out of selfish ambition because they want to do him down and promote themselves. How easy it is for us to do that in the workplace. Or it's seen in our forgiveness. In the workplace, time and time again, there will be people who fail us, people who harm us, people who don't do what they should do. Are we going to be marked by bitterness and seeking revenge? By holding grudges and writing people off? Or are we going to be marked by forgiveness and grace? Are we genuinely going to be those who forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven? And our love for other people, how we respect and value them. Holiness means not valuing people by the standards of the world, by a sort of standards of value of whether they're rich or poor, old or young, attractive or plain. We're not to judge people on those bases. And at work, as we're hearing in the testimony, there are all sorts of hierarchies. People who at various levels in the organisation think they're superior or more important than others. You see that in hospitals, don't you? You have consultants, you have doctors, you have nurses, you have porters, you have cleaners, and right at the very bottom you have managers. And kind of all those different groups will kind of look down on each other or kind of up to each other. They'll kind of relate to each other on the basis of the perceived status that that position has. That's not how we're called to relate to people. We're to relate to people because they're made in the image of God and are valuable to Him. Work gives us a great opportunity to demonstrate that. But it's so easy to fall into the culture of the workplace that values people by worldly criteria. And of course, we're called as Christians to have a radical love that loves our enemies, that loves even those who hate us, loves even those who persecute us. A love that is not self-serving and seeking to gain something, but a love that expects nothing in return. And in our relationships with others, there will be times when we have to stand out. Not when we're called to judge others, but when we're called not to join them in their sin. Again, a workplace may have a culture of drinking and alcohol. A workplace may have a culture of kind of sexual relationships between colleagues. It's just expected. It's what happens. You go away on a conference or you go away for a couple of nights and you get off with somebody. That's what people do at work. Are we called not to join, but to be different? The way we relate to others. And then lastly, the way we endure unjust suffering. I think at work as Christians, inevitably, there'll be times when we endure suffering for the sake of being a Christian. Actually, Jesus said that that was inevitable for his people. He said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. And in the workplace, if we're not amongst a group of Christians, that's often the experience, isn't it? It may be at a mild level, as people kind of poke fun at us and mock us. It may be sort of more serious, a kind of sort of social exclusion, as they kind of sort of marginalise us and don't welcome us into their social world. Maybe even worse than that, they may bring false accusations against you. They may seek to trip you up. I was working at the University of Birmingham for a period of time. I was a kind of personal tutor there. I once had a kind of a personal tutee who'd failed her exams, and she appealed against the university's decision that she shouldn't go in there, and her alleged ground for appeal was she said that I was unable to help her as personal tutor because she'd had an abortion and I didn't agree with that. Basically, it was an out-and-out lie. I absolutely no knowledge of those circumstances whatsoever, but she saw it as an opportunity to kind of make a complaint to the university, and she could see that as a grounds for making that complaint. Yeah, we may face that sort of kind of situation in the workplace because of our faith, false accusations. But the question is, when those come, whether it's mockery or whether it's worse, how will we respond to that suffering and mistreatment? Well, we're called, aren't we, to respond the way that Jesus did. To be willing to bear unjust suffering in silence. To trust God, not to seek revenge or insist on our rights. Not to fight back and not to seek to get even. We're actually called to bless rather than to curse. To respond with kindness, even to those who mistreat us. And I think this is increasingly relevant for us because it seems to me that Christians in this country are feeling increasingly persecuted at work. We hear of those who are kind of banned from wearing a cross in the workplace. Registrars who are required to conduct civil partnerships. People running a bed and breakfast who are refusing a room to a homosexual couple. And in most of those cases, they've responded by sort of seeking litigation to assert rights. They feel that perhaps there are those from other religious groups who are getting preferential treatment in the workplace. But the difficulty in many of those cases is that the law doesn't actually give a right. It doesn't give a right to wear a cross. It doesn't give a right to object to conducting certain kinds of civil ceremonies. It doesn't give a right to offer services to the public and to kind of choose to discriminate on your moral preferences. There's nothing wrong with asserting rights that you actually enjoy. But sometimes for Christians there's a danger, I think, of demanding rights that we don't have. And of seeking to fight for those things because we feel under pressure. Whereas maybe the model of Jesus is one that we need to be challenged by. One of being willing to bear unjust suffering and to bless those who curse. We need to trust that Christ knows best and to follow in his footsteps. And dealing with unjust suffering in the workplace can actually be one of the most powerful witnesses as people see how we respond when we're under pressure. So work is difficult. Work is hard because it's a challenge to our holiness. It can be difficult in our relationship with our boss. It can be difficult in the actual work that we do and how we do it. It can be difficult in how we relate to others. It can be difficult in the unjust suffering that we have to bear. But we're called to live for Christ and to live differently and to live holy lives. And I guess the challenge and the question is, how can we live this way? And most especially, how can we sustain living this way for the long term? What will motivate us and enable us to live these kinds of holy lives at work? Well, in the end, it's only possible to live this way because of what Christ has done. Because of his death on the cross and because of his resurrection power. And as Paul writes to these slaves in Ephesus, who are in a far harder situation than any of us are in. Paul's word to them is surely also God's word to us. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who is our master. He is the one that we're serving. When we're in the workplace, we need to remember that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we are serving. And we need to keep our eyes on heaven. Because no matter how difficult work may be, if we are faithful, then we have an eternal reward. Paul encourages these slaves to obey their masters, to serve wholeheartedly. Verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. So how can we live this way? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we need to keep our eyes on heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your word, and thank you that it addresses every area of our lives. And we ask and pray that you might work in us by your Spirit, to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And especially, please would you help us to be like him at work, in the way that we do our work, in the way that we relate to our bosses and to other people at work. We ask and pray that in all the difficulties that we face, that we might be able to keep our eyes fixed on him and our eyes focused on the eternal heavenly reward that he promises. So please would you help us to be a holy people, especially in that difficult environment of work. In Jesus' name, amen.